3 weeks ago, we began a series of sermons that we called The Line, a series about how the coming of Jesus Christ changed our world, how Jesus' birth in Bethlehem drew a line through the sands of time, not just, not just a line between A.D. and B.C., but it was also a line that was drawn between the time when God had made great and precious promises and a time when God kept his word and fulfilled those promises that he made long before. We also considered how the coming of Jesus Christ was supposed to draw a line, not just in time, but how the coming of Jesus Christ was to draw a line in us, separating a time when we were once practitioners of sin, some of us very expert at it, from a time when we have now become more and more strangers to those sinful practices that we were once well accustomed with. And then we considered on Christmas Eve how this line that was drawn in the coming of Christ separates a time for many of us when, quite frankly, we were in the dark about many of the things of God, and then we stepped into the light and became enlightened about many of the things God had planned for our salvation. Now this morning, we're going to close our series by seeing how stepping across this line marks a time from when we were born into this world and when we were born again into new life, as we saw a young person do here right before our very eyes. Everyone is born on the same side of the line. Okay, I wasn't here for many of you. Some of you I was. But all of you were born into this world. And we were all born into this physical world on this side of the line. All of us have that experience. However, not everyone stays on this side of the line. Some people become uncomfortable, discontent, and choose to step across the line and live in a place they've never lived before by being born again. That's what Jesus is talking about here this morning. Now, Nicodemus wasn't sure on which side of the line he was on. We may have someone here this morning, a little uncertain, even by the descriptions I've been trying to give. I don't know. I see the line, and I don't feel comfortable saying I'm here, but I'm not really sure I'm here. I'm just right here. This is where Nicodemus, where his discontent was in the scripture Blake read to us. He's just not sure which side of the line he's on. He's not even sure which side of the line he wants to be on. And that's why he comes to Jesus Christ by night. He recognized something of God in Christ. For no one could do these signs that Jesus was doing unless God were with him. That's what Nicodemus said. Even a blind man could see that. In fact, a blind man did. In John chapter 9, we read of a previously blind man that had been miraculously healed by Jesus and given back his sight. And he was called in to testify to the very Pharisees to whom Nicodemus belonged. And those Pharisees said to that previously blind man who now could miraculously see, those Pharisees said, "We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, Jesus, we don't know where he comes from." And the man whom Jesus had given back his sight answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes?" Now that's what Nicodemus is thinking as he stands on this line, a bit confused. But he doesn't want to risk saying anything right out loud in front of his unbelieving friends who don't believe Jesus is the Christ and are definitely standing on the unbelieving side of the line. So Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God." There's no doubt in Nicodemus's mind about that. "For," he says, "no one could do these signs that you do unless God were with him." Which for anyone else would have been quite flattering for someone to say that. But Jesus wasn't flattered. Because Jesus hadn't just come from God. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. Jesus had been conceived, born into this world, but conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. You remember the Christmas story, how Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit, Mary, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the" what? "Son of" whom? "God." This is a whole nother proposition now that Jesus is bringing up. Nicodemus was ready to acknowledge that his Pharisaic friends had probably got it all wrong when it came to Jesus. But to say that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, that's another thing. That would require a whole new way of thinking. And that brings us to the most important thing that we can talk about here this morning, and that's this. Some people take quite some time before deciding if they're going to cross this line. And some people never do. Now, I hope you're not one of those. I'm glad to see Shelby is not going to be one of those. Amen. But some people have to give this due consideration. This is a mouthful. Some of us grew up mouthing these statements and singing these songs, but some of us did not. And yet Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this is the kind of change that Jesus says is required. This is required. You have to be willing to start all over again, allowing yourself to be born again. Allow yourself to have your thinking completely erased and start all over again. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this. These are mouthful statements. It's just amazing. And it was in his time too. Jesus said, "I and the Father are" what? "One." He's talking about God. Me and God. We're not just like this. That's not what Jesus said. This is still two. Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" And the Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." That takes a brand new way of thinking to wrap your head around that. That a man, even a good man, like Jesus, could be God and not a little g God, but full-fledged, one and only God. And yet that's what the Bible says. In fact, the Gospel of John we've been reading from here in all these passages this morning begins this way. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and most translations capitalize that Greek word logos because they realize in context it's a person. It's a proper name. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, whoever that is, was God, was with God, and was God. We could stop there and say, well, they've personalized God. The Word is God. I can accept that. But if you go on down to verse 14, it tells you who that Word is. It says, and the Word, capitalized again, proper name, somebody, some individual, that Word became flesh. And we dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It takes people some time to come to that truth that Jesus is God. In fact, it can be argued, and it is argued, that without God's help, you'll never come to this conclusion on your own. This is too much for the human mind to grasp on its own. That unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water alone won't do it. It also takes the Spirit of God. Now, some people think Jesus there is making a reference to what is prophesied several times that God would do. Way back in the Old Testament, God made announcements of in the future. And among the things God said in Isaiah 44:3 was, I will, future tense, yet to come, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will, future tense, I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. And all that is attributed to a day in the future when God would pour out water on a thirsty land, and God would pour out his Spirit upon the hearts of men. Now, Jesus to Nicodemus said it this way. But in John chapter 6, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Without God's help, you will not be able to wrap your head around this kind of thinking. We can't do this on our own. On his own, Nicodemus can't even understand the concept of being born again. When Jesus started talking about the necessity of stepping across the line and being born again, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? A few verses later in verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Nicodemus doesn't understand. And I'm sure there's others here this morning with him. Nicodemus can't understand. Nicodemus is never going to understand until the Spirit of God helps him. Because that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that's all we can think of and comprehend. In fact, there are those on this side of the line that believe that's all there is flesh. But those who are born again, born of the water and the Spirit, begin thinking of this world not just in materialistic, fleshly terms, but realize there's a whole nother spiritual world out there as well. This is why Jesus told his disciples it was good that he was going away. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible says Jesus is coming again. Well, he wouldn't have to come again if he never went away. Why did he ever go away? Jesus said, no, there's a purpose. There's a purpose in my leaving. And in John 16, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help, the helper will not come to you. If I stay around, he's not coming. And you're going to need all the help that you can get if you're going to be able to grasp this concept and cross the line. But if I go away, Jesus said, I'll send him to you. When I go away, I will pour out the Holy Spirit upon you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of their sin and righteousness, the way they should have been living and aren't. And he'll convict the world of the judgment to come if they're found standing on this side of the line when Jesus comes. This is how the Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit helps us across the line by drawing us through conviction. Conviction of our sin. Have you ever done something wrong and felt bad about it? You know what I tell people when they come to me and they tell me they're really feeling bad? I ask them, what have you done? And when they finally get around to it, I'd say, how should you feel when you do something like that? It doesn't sound like something's wrong with you. It sounds like something's right with you. You've done something wrong. How should you feel when you've done something wrong? You should feel bad about it. You should feel convicted about it, especially if the Holy Spirit is using that to draw you across the line. We should feel bad about our sin, and we should feel bad about what our sin cost him, because Jesus died on the cross for our what? For our sin. And this seems to be the final tug that pulled Nicodemus across this line. At the end of John's gospel, towards the end, in John chapter 19, it says, after taking us through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, after all these things, Jesus dying on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, who's another man we haven't talked about this morning, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for he feared the Jews too, he asked Pilate if he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So Joseph of Arimathea came and took away the dead body of our Lord Jesus. But look at this, in verse 39, John 19:39, and Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So together, both Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as in the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they, Joseph and Nicodemus, laid Jesus there. And it seems, I know it doesn't plainly say so, but it seems, and I'm always the wishful thinker, it seems that old Nicodemus, who had teetered so long on this line, on the razor's edge between being born and being born again, it seems the crucifixion of Christ was more than would allow him to stay on the line. And Nicodemus was finally drawn across. and was born again. Just like Jesus said, that's how it would happen. The Holy Spirit would draw you through the conviction of your sin. Conviction of the righteous way you should be living but aren't. Conviction of the judgment to come. Jesus says in John 12:32, "And I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." And that is what's drawn more people to Jesus Christ than anything. Seeing Jesus die upon the cross for your sin. That's what held him. The next verse says, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He was going to die on the cross. He was going to be lifted high, and a lot of people were going to see him in his time and in time to come, in our time. We're going to see him again in just a few moments in the communion service. In our mind's eye, we're going to see him dying on the cross once again for our sins. And when he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Earlier, when Nicodemus had his conversation with Jesus in the middle of the night, the one Nicodemus had not been able to understand, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever would believe in him may have eternal life." And unless I miss my guess, that's exactly what Nicodemus has right now. I think he has entered into eternal life because Nicodemus allowed himself to be drawn across this line. Now, some people take quite some time before deciding to step across. And unfortunately, some people never do. But I think Nicodemus did, and that is what I am praying you will do too. That was my reason for this whole series, is so that we could lead to this moment. When I first told Blake about this series that I had in mind several months ago, I showed Blake this graphic that I was working with. And Blake went to work and he tried to transform our entire worship center into a visual graphic of this line that was drawn in Bethlehem when Christ was born. And Blake, I thank you for all this work that you put in. The drawing of this line, the lights, the curtains, the manger. I've had a lot of people tell me how this line has really helped them see how the coming of Jesus Christ was supposed to change the world and change us with it. But the very first Sunday morning when the line was drawn, one of our deacons caught me at the very back edge of that line, and he asked me what was up. And he said that line reminded him of a couple of squabbling siblings drawing a line down the middle of their bedroom and daring the other one to cross to the other side. And I told the deacon to hang on and he'd see how this line represented just the opposite. How this line represented how the coming of Jesus Christ changed the world and was supposed to change us. How Christ didn't draw this line and then dare us to cross it. But Christ drew this clear and distinct line by coming down into our world. And now the Spirit and the bride say what? Come, the Bible says. And let all who hear say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Some of you have been teetering on the edge for far too long. It's time for you to come. It's time for you to allow yourself to be drawn across the line from the darkness and into the light, to be born again, born of water and the Spirit, like so many have been born again before you. Shelby, I'd like for you to come, and I'll award you your baptism certificate at this time. We thank you for setting the example of crossing the line. Give Shelby a hand, would you, again? It's good to have you. Good to have you with us. God bless you. Now, I'm going to wait right up here as we sing to see if there's someone else that would like to step across the line. As we stand, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and I'll wait right here. And if there's someone here that feels that tug, man, answer the call, and you come. Let's pray before we sing, can we, Lord? We thank you for your Son, Jesus, our Savior, and all those he's drawn across the line. We thank you for this one, but we thank you for all who've come. We thank you for the chance that we could come, and we pray this morning someone yet will again come. We pray that in Jesus' name. God's people say, amen.